And thank y'all for that. Hey, if you have your Bibles, would you open them to Ephesians chapter 2? And we're going to look at several verses today leading up to both the celebration of our graduates, then for our deacons that we will be ordaining today, and for each one of us. And I just want to say this to those of us who are here. I think everybody here knows it's raining. I think we're all well aware of that. We hear the thunder, so but my thing is, hey, we're here, and let's have church. Amen. Right? I mean, let's worship the Lord, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us, and then let's be willing to respond. So I think the Lord has got a good word for us today. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. And when I read these verses, we're going to talk about the first two, which are very important. But if you understand the first two, then you have to ask yourself, well, what about verse 10? And to the deacons that are going to be ordained, you better know the answer to verse 10. For the high school graduates, the college graduates, parents, all of us, you better know the answer to verse 10. Because if you don't know the answer to verse 10, you are going to be a boat that is just drifting in the ocean. That's all you're going to be. You're never going to know why. You're never going to know, well, what do I do when my life crashes and burns? What do I do when everything goes south? What do I do? And if you know the answer to verse 10, then you'll know what to do. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. The word grace means the unmerited favor of God. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't do anything to deserve it. And if we didn't do anything to earn it, we didn't do anything to deserve it, then we don't have to do anything to keep it. It's given to us. We have been saved by grace through faith. Well, what is the faith we have? It's the songs we've been singing today. It's that marvelous love that God has for us. It's that love that caused God to send His Son, who lived a sinless life, laid that life down on the cross for people like me. And as the phrase says, it's not of yourselves. Listen, if you think you can do something to get yourself into heaven, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have any inkling of an idea, the standard of God's holiness and righteousness. And if you think you can meet that of yourself, you're crazy. It's the gift of God. Verse 9 says, it's not of works. In other words, we don't get it because we work for it. We get it because we receive it as a gift, lest anyone should boast. And then here's verse 10. Every person that says, I understand verse 8 and I understand verse 9, must know the answer to verse 10. And one of the things that I would offer to you is the way the devil deceives people is they will argue you down about salvation. But if you ask them, what did God save you for? They're like, what? To go to heaven when I die. That's great. You're 8 years old. You know, what are you going to do for the next 72 years? And verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to offer something to you, and this goes back to last week's message about having a vision for your life. But listen, if you do not know what God created you to do in Christ Jesus, prepared for you to do, that before you were ever born, you're wasting your life. You might die with a bank account full of money, and you're wasting your life. You might die with a yard full of your hobbies, and you're wasting your life. God saved us for a purpose. God saved us for a reason. Before I was born at Covenant County Hospital, September 12, 1962, God knew the day that I was going to be born. God knows the days that I'm going to die, and God knows what He expects me to do in the meantime. And I want to say to the deacons, to the high school graduates, the worst question you can be asked is, what are you going to do now? The question is, what did God save you to do, equipped you to do, and called you to do? Because the easiest thing for us as individuals, as human beings, to do is not say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jeff Walker. And we can so easily substitute our plans for God's plan and expect God to bless our plan when God has not been brought into the plan. God's plan, our God's purpose in the plan is just to bless me and what I want to do. And what happens is I just leaned over and said to Katie when we were watching that screen, I can't believe Jacob will be 30 this year. It seems like he should still be in the nursery, and I should go get him, and we should go home. But that's not how it works. It passes. It passes. And it passes really quickly. And if you don't know what God saved you for, then A, you may not be saved. Come on. Right? So how can you say you have a relationship with a true and living God but don't know what He saved you for? Is it possible that you intellectually believe that Jesus died but you've never accepted it in your heart? And one thing that we have to acknowledge about God is God knows what I'm going to do. I can't fool God. I can't say, God, if you'll just tell me what to do, you know, if in my heart I'm thinking I'll consider that and then I'll decide versus God, you tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. And that's the difference in Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior and Lord. Because when He becomes Lord of our life, then we're going to do what He says. Now, I want you to think with me, when Paul was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that they were on the road, they were going to persecute the church, he had letters, he was on his way. The Bible says this bright light shines all around him. It says the guys with him, they knew something was happening, but God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul were having a moment. And do you remember when the Lord spoke to Paul? Paul asked two questions. You remember when he heard the voice, he said, who are you? Right? Do you remember that? He said, who are you? Now, for 38 points in double jeopardy, who knows the next question he asked? Once he knew who it was, he was sure who it was, what did he say next? Aha, somebody said it. Was that you? All right, Scott gets the 38 points. He's now in the lead. What do you want me to do? And I offer to you that churches are stuffed full of people that know who Jesus is but have no earthly idea what do you want me to do. And we're kicking against the goats, right? We're just wasting time. That's that little bar that was behind the ox, and when he was kicked, all he's doing is hurting his leg. Wasn't accomplishing anything other than hurting his leg. And for those deacons that are about to say, God has set me apart, I am going to serve Him in this manner, you better know who He is. You better know what He wants you to do. For our high school graduates, listen, all your life people have asked you what you want to be when you grow up. I want to be the first person to tell you it does not matter what you want to be when you grow up. What matters is what does the Lord God Almighty want you to do now that you're grown? And if that's true for these two, then what about for the rest of us? And what we have to ask ourselves is, can I live my life doing what I want to do, doing it the way I want to do it, doing it when I want to do it, and get to the end and be glad I did? Right? Either He is Lord or I am. But we both can't be. Right? And so we have to be willing to say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to give you just some really quick verses before we go into the rest of this little process. I love these verses. I use them all the time on myself. Anytime someone comes to me about doing what the Bible says about marriage, discipleship, before you make a vow. I believe these are some of the greatest words in the Bible because how many of us will honestly, in church, right now, admit that our mouth has gotten away from us? Yeah, yeah. And sometimes the things that we say, they sound good, and in the situation we're in, that's what we're supposed to say, but boy, do we wish we hadn't said it. Can I get a witness? And listen, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Bible just says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better to not vow than to vow and not pay. Right? And so, when we say to the Lord, this is what I'm going to do, guess what God expects us to do? Guess what he expects us to do? God expects us to do what we say. Now, for these three that are going to be ordained, we begged them not to do it. We gave them every opportunity over and over and over to say, God has not called me to do that. But when we say that this is what the Lord has said, then we have to realize that we're obligated to do it. And God expects me, you, any believer, anything we say, God, I'm going to do that, then God expects us to do it. And I would offer to you that there are a lot of people that are pretty miserable, and they think their misery is, but it probably goes back to something they told God they would do. And they hadn't done it. And I would just offer to you as just some words from what I've learned. If you tell God you're going to do something, you need to understand God expects you to do it. And if you tell God you're going to do something, I personally would highly suggest you write it down somewhere. Because you know how slippery our minds are? And stuff just falls out. And could you imagine your heart beats for the last time and you see Jesus and you remember what he said that you forgot? And then it's too late. And I want to just encourage us to understand we have got to live with God's vision for our life. But when God gives us an assignment, when God gives us a duty, in my limited experience, God has never said to me, Jeff, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do this for as long as you think it's a good idea. Hadn't happened yet. It might, but it hadn't happened yet. God has not said to me, this is what I want you to do, this is what I've equipped you to do, this is what I've called you to do, but as soon as it gets difficult, just quit. Anybody? Me either. God has not said to me, this is what I've called you to do, this is what I've equipped you to do, and as soon as nobody else wants to do it, thinks it's a good idea, and it's not going well, just shut her down. Right? And you know what the devil does? He makes it difficult. He makes it hard. It doesn't go the way we want it to. Things don't work out the way we think they should. And you know what we forget? We forget all about what God said. Right? I mean, we just completely forget. And we let the situation and the circumstance convince us that God must not be in it. Right? And the Bible says, better to not vow than vow and not pay. And so when we make a vow to the Lord, when we say, this is what I'm going to do, I have learned, get older, get wiser, get a little more gray hair, I make sure that what I say is what I'm going to do. I've learned about those blank checks, you know. You just put them out there because somebody will cash one, you know. And I've learned it's much better to like, okay, Lord, because it's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. And so when we go and we say, this is what God has said to me, this is what God has called me to do, I want you to know, God expects us to do it. We should expect each other to do it. And when it's hard and when it's difficult and when it's not going the way we think it should, it's the responsibility of the rest of us to pick that other person up. Amen? Because it's not something that we do in and of ourselves. I want to give you, this was actually last week. Y'all know I had to go. And so I want to give you three things about a vision for your life. And I want to say to the parents who are here, please pray and ask God to give you a vision for your children. What is God's purpose for their life? God, why have you put them here so that you can start, even now, as they're very young, you can start preparing them and nurturing them to be who God has placed them on this earth to be. When I pray for the children of our church, when I pray for my own grandson, my prayer is that they will hear God's voice, they will know God's will, and they will do it relentlessly. That's how I pray for your children. That's how I pray for my children. That's how I pray for my own grandson. But you need to realize that you can know God's vision for your life. I'm going to give you three verses. We're going to go through them pretty quick. The first one is in Joel chapter 2, and it says in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." So, what's the guarantee of salvation? The guarantee of salvation is receive the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And so if we have received the Holy Spirit, then we can expect, according to what the prophet Joel said, that we can expect that God is going to give us a vision. But the warning, Jeremiah 23:16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not from the mouth of the Lord." Am I the only one that heard bells going off when I read that? It is very easy to speak from our own heart, but not from the mouth of the Lord. If we don't know the Lord, if we don't hear from the Lord, then we cannot say, "Thus saith the Lord." Especially to our high school graduates. Don't fall prey to that. Don't get sucked in to that trap. Don't fall into the trap of, "This is what my heart says, so it must be what God says." If you want to know what the Lord says, you got to get out the instruction book. You got to know. And then the third one, Proverbs 29:18. "For where there's no revelation, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraints." And that word means to run wild, to do what they want. But it says, happy is he who keeps the law. Listen, if you don't know what God wants you to do, you'll do whatever you think is best. And if you do whatever you think is best, you'll probably find out when you get to about my age that you realize that you made a bad choice. And don't be that person that gets to the end of their life and says, "God, I know I was supposed to, but I didn't do it." Be that person that knows what God wants you to do. Be that person that knows what God saved you to do, and put your entire being into becoming that person. And you know what? You may not die with a yard full of hobbies. You may not die with a bank account full of money. But you will die with the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. You will die, and on your deathbed, you will say to those around you, "I did what God told me to do. I may not have done it as well as it could have been done. And there's others that have done more with less. But at the end of the day, I did what God told me to do." Now, I just want to ask you just a couple of quick questions, just yes or no. You have to answer them in your heart. Do you believe all this? Yes. Me and Jimmy, the only two? What about the rest of y'all? Y'all believe this? Yes. You believe that God will tell you what he wants you to do? Yes. You believe God saved you for a purpose? Yes. I don't believe y'all believe it. Yes. Right? Do you believe God saved you for a purpose? Yes. Do you believe God saved you for a purpose? I don't believe y'all believe it. Do you believe God saved you for a purpose? Yes, yes, he did. Do you believe that you got to do what God says? Yes. The second one's a hard one. Because in order to answer the second one, we got to weed all of us out. But listen, parents, when you go home today, just in the comfort of your own home, talk about, for just a second, start to pray about, "God, why did you put these children on earth? Why did you give these children to us?" And then start to do and instill in them what you know God wants them to do. And whatever you do, don't ask them, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Ask them, Why did Jesus, why did God put you on this earth? What are you here for? Make them think with an eternal perspective. All right, would our three deacon candidates come forward at this time? We want all six of our deacons to come up here, but we're going to go into our time of ordination. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 13 what we're actually doing today. We call this an ordination service, but I want to make sure that you know that the word ordination does not appear anywhere in the Bible. Y'all can sit down for just a second. The word ordination does not appear anywhere in the Bible. And so what we're actually doing, if we were going to use a Bible word, we would use the word to set apart. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, this is a good example of what we're talking about. But the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And the Bible said, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them out. And so then the Bible goes on in verse 4 to say, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. And so what we have to acknowledge is that God has set these men apart, that they have acknowledged that God has done that. And so what we're doing today is, as a church, we're setting them apart. And one of the things that I want to do that's just a slight tad bit different today is I want to just review the things that these individuals have been asked to do. And I hope, as we have talked about these things, that these six individuals realize the ministry that they can have. In Acts chapter 6, when the deacon ministry was formed, the Bible talks about that they are to be over this ministry. They are to be the foundation on which this ministry rests. And the ministry that's spoken of in that chapter is over the meeting the needs of the church. And what we have done is we have established what we call ministry teams. I didn't print enough of these for everybody. They've been handed out many times. That's the one for Sunday school. But they've been passed out many times. But all these teams have the opportunity to touch lives. When we were meeting this week and talking about today, I just started looking at how many of these ministries, if you add up all the people that these ministries have an opportunity to touch, it's astounding what could happen if we'll just do what the Bible says. And one of the things that we talked about when we were meeting is that no ministry in our church has a God-sized vision. And so what the very first thing I want to say to these individuals are that first, when you say you have been set apart, you pray and you get a vision from God for the ministries that you lead. Don't have that little, "I'm busy, I've got a family, I've got just this." Pray, ask God to give you a vision for what He wants to do through these ministries. The second thing that you are asked to do is to be thoroughly involved in the discipleship ministry of the church. You are warned to prepare yourself for the spiritual battle that will happen. You are about to get 638 million reasons why today is a good day to quit. That's what you're about to get. Jimmy did a great job in warning y'all. It's about to happen. Because if the devil can get the leaders, he can get the followers. And why go after 100 followers when all you got to get is one leader? Y'all were asked as deacons to start doing a quarter project. So cards are sent out to the church, asking the church members to send us back needs of people that are in the community that we can minister to. You've been asked to contact the leaders of the teams that you lead monthly. You've been asked to follow the guidelines of the Grace Ministry Team's administrator guidelines. You've been asked to meet with your teams quarterly for prayer and encouragement. You've been asked to be accountable and be held accountable. And then the one that we talked with when we met with Justin that we didn't ask the other two is simply this. We, like, as people today, I think we in some ways have gotten away from what the Bible says. But this is the one thing, and this is specifically to you, Charles, and to you, Chad. We already asked Justin this. But do you thoroughly, totally, and completely understand what you've been asked to do? Do you have any reason why you can't do these things? All right. This is what Justin's already answered this. Just understand, if you don't do these things as a church, we're going to ask you to step down from being a deacon, and the only thing that we ask is don't leave the church. because we are making this as clear as possible what you're asked to do. We're going to help you every possible way that we can. But you've got to say, God has called me to do this, and I want to do it for His glory. Right? Okay. Y'all have already affirmed all that to us. But as a church, these guys are making an eternal step right now. They're making a step out of their comfort zone, out of their safety, and they're saying, we're going to be the servant leaders in this church. And so if y'all are truly ready to do that, I'm going to ask the three of y'all. I know Brother Charles is going to need a chair. Jimmy's going to get that. You can go ahead. Is it up there? Okay. I can't see it for the flowers. I still can't see it. There it is. But Charles is going to sit down. Chad, Justin are going to kneel. We're going to ask their wives to stand behind them. Unfortunately, Brother Charles and I know something about not having a wife behind us. But I will say to the wives, listen, the great thing that my wife was used to be really good at is when I would get so just, whew, with ministry, she'd say, should have thought about that before you started. So ladies, your job is to say, I was there. He warned you. You said God called you to do it. So get back in there. Right, ladies? All right, so that's going to be y'all's ministry in a nutshell. Y'all probably deserved a sermon, but that's your sermon in a sentence there. But Brother Charles, would y'all come on up and sit down? Chad, just would y'all go ahead and kneel down. Ladies, y'all come on up, stand behind your husband. We're going to ask if all the ordained men in the church would like to, you can come by. We're going to ask you to just come by and just have that prayer for them, where we're actually going to lay on hands and have that setting apart. So we're going to do that at this time.